Beautiful. Okay. It's interesting when you get introduced by someone who's known you all their life, isn't it? Some people introduce me as a missionary, and one of the first things I tell them is, well, you're a missionary too. You don't go overseas to become a missionary. You are either a missionary or a mission field. And some of you might not be very good missionaries. That's what I think about myself. I'm not a very good missionary. I don't always know what to say. But amen, when someone comes to Christ, he'll get the glory, right? It's not about our apologetics. It's not about our intelligence. I have actually met people and convinced them of the gospel, and they didn't repent. I was stunned. It's like, you mean you get it? Yeah. And you're not going to come to Christ? No. Like, what's wrong here? 1 + 1 = 2. But it has to be the power of the Spirit, doesn't it? I am glad to be here. I count it a privilege. Why don't we open the Word of God in Isaiah 60. Is there any way I can do PowerPoint while I speak? No? Okay. All right. I'm going to go through this. Isaiah 60 says, verse 1, we're going to read 1 through 5. Scriptures say, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Fascinating when we read the Old Testament prophets, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, you said in another part of your word that you are the one that giveth wisdom and understanding. And we thank you that you've opened up your word to us and you've sent your Spirit to us. There are some things that are still mysteries to us, and there are deep cultural nuances in your word that we don't always grasp. But I thank you that your truth is powerful and that your Spirit makes impressions on the spirits and consciences of men. And I pray, Lord, that your word would be strong here and that people will be encouraged because we looked at your word and we heard testimonies of what you're doing. We thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this privilege. We are grateful for the freedom that we have in this country. No fear of government persecution, but a joy to learn more about who you are and your work. In the name of Jesus, we exalt and glorify. Amen. Arise, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Sounds like get out of bed call, doesn't it? Get up. Time to get up. Now, this is Isaiah, and he's writing to the Jewish people, and he's telling them to depart from their wickedness and turn to righteousness. We're not on chapter 1 here. We're on chapter 60, so I'm jumping right in midstream of context. This is somewhat of an imperative command, but it is also a prophetic looking forward to the future. Isaiah says, For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. He's not talking about the moon coming up and the sun going down. He's talking about a spiritual darkness. He's talking about sin increasing. He's talking about wickedness becoming more and more. He's talking about the iniquity of many shall abound. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness. Now that word there is an old English word that means intense. Have you ever been inside a cave or somewhere there's no light coming under the crack of the door? You can't see your hand in front of your face. You know, we don't get that in the natural outdoors. We usually have some kind of moon or stars or some kind of ambient light. But there is a gross darkness where you can't see. And that's what he's saying. There will be a darkness that will cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Now, I don't have to tell you that that's happening, do I? You do watch television, unfortunately, right? You've heard of CNN or Fox News or the Internet or whatever. I mean, sadly, you can... All you have to do is go down the grocery store aisle and darkness will jump out at you or try to lure you or scream at you. And the headlines are murder and adultery and unfaithfulness and inordinate affection among men, right? It's just there. And it's covering the earth. for a long time. Ronald Reagan said that we were a city of light set on a hill, as if we were somehow the people of God and a special nation. Now, he was implying freedom and the hope for freedom to a communist-held world, and much of the world in his day was held by atheistic Marxist ideology. But the United States is not inherently the nation of God. The people of God are those who follow him in spirit and truth. They are not a nationality. They come out of all nations and all languages, and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Isaiah, this prophecy is to the Jewish people, but there are some cross things that would apply to us as spiritual people of God. He says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." I'm backing up. The light of the world is who? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world, John chapter 1. The world didn't know him. They didn't accept him. They didn't receive him. But he was the light, and he taught truth and grace. The law was here in our consciences. The law was established by the written words of God through Moses. But Jesus Christ came and brought light, brought hope. He that hath the Son hath life. And so our light as a church and as this generation has come. Jesus has come. We get the privilege to go and declare who he is. We're not hoping the Messiah comes. We're not looking forward to next year in Jerusalem. He's come. Stand up, arise, shine. Now, you know what I like about this verse? I don't want to chase a rabbit trail too long. But I like this verse. It says, arise. It doesn't say, arise, shine, and shape up. Look at this. It doesn't say, arise, shine, and polish your shoes. It doesn't say, arise, shine, and get with the program. You know, light is an inherent gift from the Lord that we have. A lot of Christians are going through life wishing that they could be better, just hanging on until Jesus comes back. And our identity is not based on our behavior. I ask people on a scale of 1 to 10, how good a Christian are you? Now, that's another sermon, which I love to go into. But real quick, just think in your mind, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good a Christian are you? Now, you did one of two things when I asked you that question. You thought of all the things you didn't do right this week. You thought of your spouse sitting next to you and said, I hope they don't raise their hand and report me. Right? You either thought of all the things you did that no one knows about, your hidden sins, your hidden fears, your hidden foibles, your struggles that aren't displayed on in public. Or, number two, you thought of other people that were a little better than you. You know, my dad is reads his Bible more. My sister witnesses more. Or, you know, the pastor fasts. And so if they're 8, 9, 10, I'm probably a 6. And the scripture says if you compare yourself one to another, you're not wise. The truth of the matter is you're a 10. You know why? 2 Corinthians 5 says you are the righteousness of Christ. You don't get good by what you do. You get good by your position in Jesus Christ. If I had asked you how disciplined you were, you can grade that. How much do you pray? How much do you give? How much do you fast? That's measurable. The righteousness that Christ gave to you was not in part. He gave you all of his righteousness. Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill, you know, shines. We think our goodness is based on our works. No, your fruit is based on your works. Your goodness is based on Christ alone. So shine. The woman at the well didn't run back in and tell people, say, oh, okay, I gotta make my marriage right and get everything right. She just began to shine. She had a lot of things she needed to make right. I'm not saying there wasn't things in her past that she needed to clear her conscience with and make right. But she began talking about Jesus and proclaiming who he was. The Messiah is among us. Come see a man that told me everything ever I did. This is the anointed one. Come on. She shone, didn't she? She have it all together? Does she do real well in theology class? Has she been through a soul-winning conference? No, she just shone. She had truth, she had light, and she stood up and she shone. The scripture says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." And I don't see there that that's behavior-based. In Christ, it says, you are the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5. On a scale of 1 to 10, how righteous is that? It's 10, isn't it? Verse 3, "The Gentiles shall come to thy light, kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isn't it wonderful that God wants to use us? I used to struggle with this. I thought, well, Lord, you don't need me. You don't need me. Why don't you just write your name in the stars? Jesus is king. Then I thought, well, which language would he write it in? Right? Maybe it already says that in Mandarin. I can't read Mandarin. Or in the language pre-Tower of Babel, right? Why doesn't the Lord, you know, the Lord can speak through a donkey. He doesn't really need us. Jesus said the rocks will cry out if these people are quiet. But he comes to you and me and says, shine. I'll use you to bring Gentiles. Now, Gentiles here were the uncircumcised Philistines and the Canaanites and the Arabians. But honestly, the Gentiles are the people who don't know God. They don't know Yahweh. They don't know Jesus. We were Gentiles ethnically and nationally, but the Gentiles here are people who don't know who God is. They don't know. They don't know. But they will come to your light. Now, verse 4, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side." Now, I have some opinions and commentaries on that that I won't go into. But I want to focus on this little phrase here in verse 4. Lift up thine eyes. Does that set off your reticular activating system at all? Lift up your eyes. Where else is that in Scripture? Do we get any feedback here, Pastor Will? All right. Good. Good. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. It's amazing how many people, when I share this, I've shared this sermon at different times in different ways. And that's one of the first ones people remember. Any others? "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Which one? Okay, they were to lift up their eyes and look on the bronze serpent. I'm not sure exactly that same quote is, but the same principle is there, isn't it? They could have looked down at their wounds. They could have looked down at the snakes. He said, look up. You'll be healed. Good analogy there.
Lift up your eyes. The fields are white.
Amen. Amen. Who said that? Amen. That's right. Actually, he lifted up his eyes more than once. When he broke bread, blessed the bread. Good. You know, one of the ways I meditate on the scriptures is I get a concept or a thought in my head and think, how many times can I think of that? I'll lay down at night and sleep and I'll think, okay, let me pick a word, life. And I try to think, I'm going to think of 10 verses with the word life in it before I fall asleep. It's just a good exercise to meditate. We ought to be meditating on God's word day and night. The one I'm looking for and want to bounce off is there in John 4. Lift up your eyes. Now, what's the context? What's the context? He's out in, if you can turn there, John 4, I'm sure you know it well. I'm going to paraphrase it and just walk you through it. I'm a little bit of a storyteller, okay? I know that you teach the scriptures here well and you go through verse by verse, but Jesus kept people awake by telling stories. And it's Sunday night, so I can tell more stories, I think. But Jesus is there by the well, and he's exhausted, he's tired, so he sends his disciples down in to get their fast food. Woman comes out to the well and begins talking to him. Actually, he begins talking to her, "May I have a cup of water?" And she says, "You know, excuse me, sir, but why are you a Jew talking to me?" And he said, "Well, if you know who I was, you'd ask me for a drink." Now, that's puzzling. He says, "Because you don't have anything to drink with." He says, "Yeah, but the water I give, will you'll never thirst again." How long did it take him to get into a spiritual conversation? How long? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? He goes through these things and he gets, interestingly, the typical reaction. Well, finally she says to him, she says, "You know what? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You have your way, I have my way. It'll all work out in the end. You worship in Jerusalem, we worship in the mountain. Let's just agree to disagree. You ever get that? People say, well, I'm Jewish. It means don't talk to me. You know, I have my way. I'm Buddhist. Well, you know, I'm a pantheist. In other words, they put a label on themselves so you won't bother them. Jesus cuts right through that label. He doesn't even debate the label. He says, the truth is the Father's looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. And that kind of pricks her conscience. She sighs. She says, yes, we know that the Messiah, the Anointed One, will come, and someday he'll show us all things. Now, I don't know where she got that in the Scriptures. And Jesus says, you're looking at him, baby. Now, again, that's a little bit of Portland paraphrase. But she says, he says, the one talking to you, this is the one. And she leaves her water pot, runs back in, says, come see a man that told me everything I already did. Is this not the Christ? This is the Christ. And the Scripture said many believed on him because of her testimony. Many more followed her out to where Jesus was, and there believed on him. Meanwhile, his disciples come back, and they say, Jesus, we've got some food for you. And he says, I have meat that you know not of. Is it really? Did you get him something? Did you get him something? No, maybe he had something in his pockets. Well, no, pockets hadn't been invented yet. So what are you talking about? He says, I mean, I have energy. I have something that drives me, something that motivates me that you don't know anything about. It's spiritual. I just talked to someone about the kingdom of God. I just talked to someone about eternity. I gave someone some truth that found root in their heart, changed their life. Whew, I have energy. I'm excited about this. That's okay to be excited. That's a God-given emotion. Now, Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't necessarily Anglican. Right? You ever think of that? He's Jewish. And about that time, they start coming back out. The Samaritans. And he says, you think the harvest is a long way off? I say, lift up your eyes. Harvest is now. I actually think he was quoting from Isaiah. Jesus quoted from Isaiah a lot. And this is one of those passages that sort of gets skipped over, but I actually think he's referencing this. Lift up your eyes. The Scripture here in Isaiah says, they come from afar. The Gentiles come to your light, to the brightness of your eyes. They gather themselves together. They come to thee. They're coming. It says they compelled him to stay two more days in Sychar, and he led a revival. How many people did you talk to about spiritual things this week, last month? You know, I come out here to Portland, and I spiritually get excited. I have met more varied ethnic groups in this part of the country than in any other part of the country. And I lived 50 miles out of D.C. at one point. Now, D.C. is equal to Portland. I didn't live in D.C. But Laotians, I have never met someone from Laos until I came here. Now, do we have any Laotians in our church? We don't, do we? It's hard to go to Laos and be a missionary. In fact, be truthful, it's impossible. You'll have to get something else stamped on your visa. And a lot of times we think of these missionaries that get on the plane and they learn their language and they go overseas. I tell you, you're a missionary. Lift up your eyes. I live right now between Atlanta and Chattanooga. I live in the Bible Belt. And so, actually in my county, there's more churches per capita than any other county in the United States. You imagine that? And I walk into a Chinese restaurant, and I look at these Chinese people, and I know that there are other brothers and sisters from myriads of denominations, probably, sitting in this restaurant, gorging themselves with delicious Chinese food. Don't get me wrong, I succumb to gluttony too sometimes. But we're walking by these Chinese people who have never read the Word of God. So I got some Chinese New Testaments, actually whole Bibles, Chinese New Bibles. And I walked up and I got to know this young lady a little bit. Her name is Xiao Tsing. And I gave her a Bible. You know, their culture is big into gift giving. Was that a novel idea? Was that an unusual idea? Not really. We'd love to have them come to our church, but guess what? They work 7 days a week. They work around the clock. They're not comfortable here. They don't speak English. They're not going to come here, folks. It's your job to lift up your eyes and say, how do I reach them? I first found this, actually I was in Montana visiting my grandparents, and again, they took me to a Chinese restaurant. As we were checking out, there was a young man there, and I asked him a question. I said, "Where are you from?" That is an innocuous question that will not offend anyone. They have a different ethnicity, they have an accent. Where are you from? If anything, that shows you're interested in them. He said, "I'm from Thailand." I said, "Wow. I didn't know anything about Thailand. I kind of know where it is on the map, but I said, if you know something about the country they're from, show some interest there." I said, "Thailand, wow, how long have you lived here?" "Oh, I've been going to school here about 2 years." I said, "You speak pretty good English." Always praise them on their English. They'll say, "Oh, no, not so good," or "I'll try." You know, and then I ask them, "Well, did you learn English, you know, there or here?" And we chatted a little bit. I think he's about 19, 20 years old. And so then I asked him the next obvious question. I said, "Well, do you have a Bible yet?" Right? How long did it take Jesus? And he laughed at me. He said, "A Bible?" And I feigned shock. I said, "You mean you've lived here for a year and a half, eating the fruit of this land that was established on biblical principles by our founding fathers, and you haven't got the Bible to check it out?" And then he kind of took a step back. "Well, no, not really." I said, "Well, will you read one if I get one to you?" You know what? He won't read it if I don't get it to him. He won't read it if I don't get it to him. And we're walking by them. They speak Spanish. They're from Ghana. They're from Liberia. And we're all upset politically about these illegal immigrants. Illegal immigrants. You know what? I like to keep the law too. I think we ought to keep the law. I have certain political opinions. But from Jesus' point of view, from the Lord of the harvest point of view, he tells his people, lift up your eyes and share with them. Reach into their life. The reason they've come here is because we haven't sent enough missionaries out. That's why they're here. Spiritually. From the kingdom's purpose. Focus. And we can get upset that they're taking our jobs, and we can get upset about different things they do, or we can start doing something about it spiritually. Again, I was at a restaurant in Georgia and walked in, and I'm talking about lifting up your eyes, okay? I'm giving you some practical ideas about lifting up your eyes. We don't hang out at the well anymore. There are no women coming to the well in Portland. So we have to put this in our culture. Went in, I was meeting with two or three other pastors and sharing with them about the ministry that I work with. And it was lunchtime. The restaurant was pretty much empty. All the pastors went to the table and just looked at this lady. She's Asian. She lives in the heart of the Bible Belt. I said, "Well, where are you from?" She says, "Oh, I'm from China." I said, "Oh, wow." I said, "How long have you lived here?" 3 years. 3 years. I lived here 3 years. I said, "Well, you speak pretty good English." "Oh, not so good. I'm trying." I said, I've got these few questions. I'm trying to show interest in her life. And they're over there waiting for the table, and she's a little nervous because usually people don't sit there and engage her in any kind of conversation. She's there to wait on them. And I'm there to try to lead her to Christ. Now, I can't go through the Romans road. I can't break down the theological intricacies of the book of Romans. But I'm trying to show an interest in her life. So I said, "Well, have you ever got a Bible? Has anyone given you a Bible?" And she said, no Bible. I have no Bible." I said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." And then all of a sudden I noticed she was nervous. She was kind of looking down here a little bit. She was nervous. So I looked down there, and there was her supervisor. He's about early 40s, and he's sitting there like this. And he's smirking. Because he knows I'm this pastor coming in proselytizing his people. So I called him on the carpet. I said, "Well, why are you smiling?" I said, "Do you have a Bible?" I'm not ashamed of this, folks. This is the word. This is the power of God and the salvation. If I can do nothing else, I can exalt this. You know what he said to me? He said, "I sure do. And I'm trying to get her to read it." How about that? All I was a catalyst to encourage her. He was a Christian. He knew the Lord. He was trying to get her to read the Bible. And the Lord, I mean, think how many Americans had come in there. Another sadder story. I know a man that he was actually the one that tipped me off this. He loves Muslims. And so he looks for them. You know what you are? Scared of them. Because your media teaches you to be that way. They blow up buildings and they put bombs on themselves. That's right. They're lost. They live according to the flesh. But perfect love casts out fear. He says, "When I'm on furlough, I'm looking for them. I'm looking for them." And someone told him, well, there's a lady, she's Middle Eastern, she runs down, goes down there, hairdresser. So he headed on down there. He's not a woman, he didn't need hairdressing. He walked in there, got to know her, she's from Egypt. He just talked to her a little bit, said a little Arabic to her. She opened up. She began talking to him. He asked her, he said, well, how many friends do you have? First of all, he said, well, how long have you been here? She said, I've been here 20 years. I said, wow. So that's great. You run this little business. You manage this hairdresser. Yes, Your family, talked about children. He said, how long have you been here? 20 years. Wow. How many American friends do you have? You know what she said? Not many. How many Christian women had come in that hairdresser in 20 years? Before the conversation was over, she confided. She says, I'm actually going to go back to Egypt because I'm lonely. Arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You're not a perfect saint. You don't have all the answers. You probably got holes in your theology. You might find someone that argues with you. Folks, shine. You can't always break down, but shine. Tell someone the next time they ask you, how are you today? Say, I'm great. Let me tell you about an answered prayer I had. They want to know how you are? Tell them. Great. You know what I read in the Word of God this morning? And just give them a verse and move on. We're not throwing enough seeds out there. I had a bag, 50-pound bag of chicken feed on my shoulder, but my eyes are looking. I'm lifting up my eyes. And I got to the counter and the lady said, how are you doing today? I said, actually, I'm doing pretty good today. And it just came over me. I said, but you know, even when I'm not doing good, I've got purpose in life and I know where I'm going. Ah, she said, oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah. But I didn't let it drop there. She's getting the scanner out. And I said, yeah, I said, my wife and I have been reading a book about heaven. And she did this. And I thought, what happened? She rummaged around. She came back up with a pen. She leaned forward and says, what's the name of the book? My daughter and I are very interested in this subject. I gave her the name of the book. Paid for my chicken feed. Moved on. But sowing seeds, right? The sower went out. He didn't wait to know everything. He threw the seed. He lifted up his eyes. And I go around telling people this. I have story after story. Like I said, I'm a little bit of a storyteller, but I've got a friend who was with me in Russia. I lived in Russia for 5 years, and she was in Walmart. She said, you know, Dean said to try this. So she heard some people talking Russian, and so she came over and talked to him. She said, I used to be in Russia. I worked there. And she asked how long they'd be there, and she asked him if she could get together and get their number, and they were kind of friendly, but nothing worked out. Have you ever thrown any seeds where the birds come and get the seed? And we get discouraged. Say, well, I guess that only happens to super spiritual people. I guess that only happens to, you know, people that know the Word of God. And the enemy wants to discourage you. Shine. I've never saved anybody. But the Word of God is quick and powerful. And I don't know where it's going to do its work. She was in Walmart another time. There was somebody from India. So she didn't give up. She came over and says, hi, how are you? Where are you from? They said, well, I'm from India. Now in Montana, there's not very big ethnic population. So my friend said, well, from India. She said, how long have you lived here? She said, 7 years. She said, do you have very many friends? And the lady said the same thing. She says, not many. You know what that means? Zero. And my friend said, I'd like to be your friend. Could I be your friend? That lady was desperate. She was actually demonically plagued. They were naming their children after Hindu gods and wondering why they were having night terrors. My friend had some answers. Her husband worked in an IT department and they needed some computer help. So they came over. They had him for a meal and he worked on some computer things at the house. Didn't try to get them to come to church. Didn't invite them to a Bible study, invited them for a meal. Now, we can't all do that in our home, but we do have Starbucks, right? You can meet people somewhere. Today, you can get people's email and feel relatively safe. Are you lifting up your eyes? Came December time, this lady from India, who was now in the regular habit of talking to my friend weekly on the phone. She said, "Are you Christians?" My friend said, "Yeah, I love Jesus." She says, "We've never been to a church. Could we come to your church here at this time of year, at Christmas time? We'd like to see what is at your church." We got to lift up our eyes, folks. Got to lift up our eyes. And you never know. You never know. I'd like to tell you a lot of stories about how I go overseas. And I worked in Russia for over 5 years, and I saw people, God do great things. And I work in Africa now. I go to Africa 2 or 3 times a year. But you know, I'm a missionary here. I'm a missionary here. And this is one of the things I struggled with. I would go over to Russia, and then I'd come back. And I'd go to Russia, and I'd come back. And I would get low spiritually. And I'd say, "Lord, you know, when I'm in Moscow, I'm always talking to people about you. I'm always sharing my faith. Every other day, I go through the plan of salvation. I direct them to your word. Here, it's so dry. You know, and people are closed." And the Lord said, "Well, when you're here, why do you go to town?" I said, "Well, I go to town to get gas. I get part for the car. I get the diapers." He says, "In Russia, why do you go to town?" I said, "Well, we go to pass out Bibles. We go to invite people to our meetings. We go to share the gospel." And the Lord said, "Yeah, that's the difference." Now, I'll admit, America is not necessarily a fertile field. It needs some plowing up, doesn't it? There is a lot of strongholds here that stand against the gospel. But I began realizing part of the problem was I was just like the disciples. I went into town and got my food and did my thing, and I didn't talk to anybody about God. And I'd come back home. Say, "Boy, I wish I could talk to someone." The Lord said, "Lift up your eyes. Reach out. Be salt. Be light." And when I began viewing myself differently, guess what happened? Opportunities started opening up. Any of you out here on the West Coast get these crank calls from people that tell you something's wrong with your computer? I kid you not, that's a fraud. They'll tell you, "Go into this menu and this menu and this menu," and up pumps an error message. "Oh, wow, goodness. Your file is corrupted. Don't worry, we're AT&T and we can help you." I'm thinking, that's funny. I canceled AT&T 5 years ago. But whoever they are, they're going to help me. And they have a foreign accent, and I don't know, you know, I had learned that this was a fraudulent way to get the inner passwords of your computer and hopefully get private information and tap into your bank account. So probably the wise thing to do is hang up, but I'm lifting up my eyes. He had a foreign accent, and I'm a missionary, so I said, "Well," I played with him for a while, said, "Oh, that's bad, that's really bad, I think this is serious." I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Well, you need to go in, give me this password." I said, "Well, if you're AT&T, you should be able to see it." No, you have to go into this one." It's like, "Well, you know what's on my computer screen. I mean, you know it was corrupt. Why don't you fix it from where you're sitting?" But you have to do this, sir." So I was, you know, a little bit mischievous, I guess. And then finally, I had stuff to do, so I thought, okay, well, I'll just cut to the chase. I said, "Where are you from?" "Excuse me?" I said, "Where are you geographically sitting? Like, where are you?" "I am in New York." I said, "Well, where were you born?" Again, that's not offensive. He says, "I am from Sri Lanka." He's Muslim. 99% of Sri Lanka is Muslim. So I know he believes in a deistic God. And so I'm not going to have a chance to go through the gospel, but I will lift up the fear of God. I don't believe that Allah is God, but I just said, "Well, you know what? Don't you believe in judgment when you die? Don't you think you will be judged?" And I didn't make any allusion to Allah or anything. I just said, "Don't you think you'll be judged?" I'm appealing to his conscience. He said, "But sir, I want to get back and help your computer." I said, no, listen to me. I said, what did I exactly say? I didn't have this memorized, but I basically said something about lying and stealing, and God was against that. And he's quiet. And so I said, "Well, I'm going to talk till he hangs up." And I began to talk to him about his sin and the importance to change. And I don't think I used the word repent because his English was broken. And finally he said, "Sir, is this your number?" It's a strange question. He called it. I said, "Yes." He said, "May I call you back later?" He said, maybe I can email you." Well, I didn't know how safe email was. He wanted my Facebook page. I don't do that very much. Finally, I did give him an email, a separate email. And you know what? He emailed me. He said, I know that you are talking about serious things, and honestly, I don't like my job. Now, I only ever got one email from him, and I answered him. I gave him some, again, I didn't blast him with the gospel, but I talked about basic biblical principles of right and wrong and judgment, right? The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Lifting up my eyes. Lifting up my eyes. They're out there. I believe that if you're on this planet, you have the great privilege to enjoy God's fellowship, to walk in His light and His grace, but you also have the privilege to be fruitful. If you, my words abide in you and you abide in me, you'll be fruitful. You'll be fruitful. If you read Proverbs, there's the fruit of the lips. The fruit of the lips is a tree of life. What's that? It's a picture of salvation. Picture of Christ. Verse 5. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now, the Jews and the Israelites were looking forward to a kingdom that was ruled by someone similar to David, someone similar to Solomon. There would be peace. There would be victory over the enemies. They were looking instead to be the tail. They wanted to be the head. And there was this idea of conquering. But the beautiful thing that Romans explains to us is that in Christ, you are more than conquerors. What does that mean? How can you be more than a conqueror? I mean, the conqueror rides in and has his way. You know how you're more than a conqueror in Christ? A conqueror defeats his enemies. You know what we do in Christ? We win our enemies. We don't defeat them and trample them and lay them in the dust. We win them to our side to serve our King. Kind of like spiritual Red Rover, right? Remember that game? That was a strange game. I never saw it end. Keep going back and forth. But this one ends. Because when they come to Jesus, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. But I like this little phrase here. Your heart shall fear and be enlarged. Now, some of you might have a different reference that explains that better. I'm reading Old King James, so that's sometimes harder in our modern English. But it pricked my ears to Psalm 119. Turn over to Psalm 119, verse 32. I was meditating on this as a young man. David writes, Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And I used to, the scriptures are practical. Okay, this is not an ethereal, theological book that I can't grasp. This is practical. It explains who God is, explains who I am, and God expects a response. So when I look at this and it says, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart, what does that mean? I mean, if you go to the doctor tomorrow and he says your heart is enlarged, you are in trouble. Unless you're a racehorse. Okay? But he's not talking physically. He can't be. He's talking spiritually. But what does that mean? I mean, if I could talk to you on a one-on-one basis and say, in the last 4 months, have you enlarged your heart? You'd say, well, what do you mean? That's what you would ask, right? I would have to define my terms. But we read over so much of the scripture and don't dissect it, don't go into it. What is he saying? I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And I studied this and cross-referenced it. Again, it's there in Isaiah 60. It's in a couple other places. And I came away with no answer. You ever have any things like that? You study scripture, you meditate on scripture, and you don't really have an answer? Or you get a weak answer from someone who doesn't want to admit they don't really know the answer? I've had people in my life like that. It's okay. But the beautiful thing about having a question, God loves to show His mysteries. God loves to give you insight. And 2 years later, I was sitting at a conference and a man stood up there and he began talking about enlarging your heart. Oh, my ears pricked up. He said, you know how you enlarge your heart spiritually? The same way you enlarge your stomach. By putting something in it. Now again, we're pretty good at that in this culture. He said, what do you put in your heart? Spiritually, what do you put in your heart? Yes, thy word, she whispered there in the middle. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We have got to be eating and feasting on this. You are not going to grow spiritually coming to church once or twice a week. Families have got to teach this to their children diligently, right? When you walk by the road, well, we don't do that anymore. We drive down the road and we listen to the radio. I'm not anti-radio, but many times the Holy Spirit has prompted me, turn off your radio and talk to your kids. I said, Lord, I'm tired. This is easy. Turn off the radio and talk to them. It's like, yes, Lord. When you lay down at night, when you get up, when you sit in the house, teach them diligently, teach them diligently, teach them diligently. Somehow we think we can give our young people microwave Christianity and they're going to be okay. It's like, no, it's like eating microwave popcorn for a steady diet. We ought to be in this. We ought to be in this and our heart will be enlarged. How else do you enlarge your heart? What else do you put in? Put in the Word. You know what else you put in? You put in people. Philippians 1. Paul said, I am confident that he which has begun a good work, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, because I have you in my heart. Oh, Paul loved those Philippians. They'd got him out of jail. They'd nursed his wounds. Lydia, the seller of purple, the jailer. You read through Philippians. Oh, he loves those people. I know why he lived in Ephesus. He really wanted to live in Philippi. So I know if any of you are discontent in this rainy, gloomy city of Portland, there are sunnier places on the other side of the divide. But he loved those Philippians. But you know what? He said the same thing about those Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3 says, I have you in my heart. They were rascals. How many people are in your heart? My brother was reading a book with his wife recently, and it was a secular book, but it was a book on relationships and how to win friends and influence people. And one of the questions posed was, how many people in your life would bleed for you? In other words, how many people would sacrifice something to bail you out of a crisis? And my brother said, well, I could think of three, but my wife had 10 or 12. Another way to say it is, how many people are in your heart? How many would you bleed for? I will run the way of thy commandments, and thou shalt enlarge my heart. Paul was looking to have his heart enlarged. At that time, it wasn't easy to be a missionary, right? He was beaten by rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in perils of the deep, in perils of robbers, in sleeplessness, and in fastings, and in persecutions. Why? Because he had a big heart for people. He looked out and he said, this is the harvest field. We've got to get the gospel out. We've got to get the gospel out. We can build more prisons. We can get more policemen. The only thing that changes the heart of man is the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. How do you enlarge your heart? Do you have a goal to enlarge your heart? It's interesting because the ministry that I'm with, we work in 7 countries in Africa. I married a Russian. I lived for 5 years in Moscow. I had no interest in Africa. None. I mean, the Russians I can relate to. They have technology. They have academia. They play chess. They build nuclear weapons, right? I can relate to this. The Africans, they don't have technology. They don't play chess. They certainly don't, they don't even have electricity, let alone nuclear power. I had a hard time relating. And it was clear the Lord was sending me to work with the churches and national pastors there. And I cried out, I said, Lord, what am I doing? What are you doing? Why are you sending me to Africa? I wouldn't have worked so hard learning the Russian language. I tell you that, Lord. You know what he said? I'm going to enlarge your heart. I'm going to enlarge your heart. Now, it didn't happen like that. I had to go to Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi. And the second time I went to Malawi, I was sitting in Booker Banda's living room. And it just came over me. I have a heart for these people. I had a heart for these people. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time. How many international places do you or your family have a heart for? I think of Vietnam. Vietnam, you think Vietnam is bigger or smaller than Oregon? It's actually bigger. I mean, it's a small country. It's a big hunk of land. I think it's close to Oregon and California put together. You know how many people live there? Someone take a guess. How many people live in Oregon? How many? 3 million? 4 million? Guess how many people live in Vietnam? How many? 100 people? Oh, okay. No, you're good. Amen. I know. Lift up those statistics. They're somewhere between 83 and 90 million people in Vietnam. And you know what? It's such a large number. It's an overwhelming number. Doesn't make any of us cry. We're not weeping for the lost. Most of them don't know who Jesus is. They don't even know his name. And the statistic is so overwhelming, it doesn't hit us. But that's because we haven't opened up our heart to that. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to make you feel small and finite when the Lord wants to expand you and open you up. Don't look at the nations and say, well, that's not my ministry. Don't say that. It is your ministry. I don't think anyone is going to stand before the Lord of the harvest and say, I didn't know what was happening in Vietnam. I never heard of Malawi. Zimbabwe, Lord, I didn't know. That wasn't my calling. You know what he's going to say? I put you in the 21st century. I gave you the internet. I told you to lift up your eyes. You know, we can't reach all countries. We can't do everything. You're little. You're small. But the scripture says that the grasshoppers go together in bands. Right? They get something done. That's a picture of the church. It's an analogy. You can enlarge your heart. You can get involved somewhere. I tell people they don't have to get involved in my ministry, but there's lots and lots of things to do. And don't be content with, I've done enough. Really? If you've done enough, why are you still here? The Lord, I would expect the Lord to tell you when you've done enough. If you're still here, there's more to do. Now again, this is not performance-based Christianity, but it's fruit. On a scale of 1 to 10, you know how good you are? You're a 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, how fruitful are you? That's a little more measurable, isn't it? Arise, shine, for thy light has come. I'm so grateful it's come. Aren't you grateful it's come? The reason you're here tonight is because light's come into your life. Some of you are here hoping more light comes, right? I need answers to this. I need resolution with this problem. I'm struggling with these thoughts. I pray and I trust you're pursuing Christ. I trust that your heart will be enlarged the more you get into this, the more you meditate on this. Thy word have I hid in my heart. But he wants your heart enlarged for people. Maybe it's a people group. Maybe it's a certain class of people. Maybe it's unwed mothers. Maybe it's crisis pregnancy center. Maybe it's unreached people groups. There's things to do. There's a lost world. And you, Jesus said to his followers, are the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that somehow you inspired people like Isaiah and David, Luke and Peter. You inspired them, Lord Jesus, and they were men of like passions as we are. They had their prejudices. They had their backgrounds, they had their issues, they had their struggles, they had their politics. And Lord, with broken, fallible people, you build a kingdom. You build a kingdom made of living stones. It's not buildings, it's not radio programs, it's not our name on front of a book cover. It's your power and your truth. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this church would be used. Oh, Lord, I pray this church be used to reach nations. To reach nations. That's not too small for you. In fact, I read that you use the small to confound the strong. You use the foolish to confound the wise. Use us. Show us, Lord, even as individuals, how you'd like to enlarge our heart. Financially. With our time. Just with our attention and our prayers. Most of us didn't pray for Vietnam last week, Lord. But you're moving there. Thank you that you invite us to be a co-laborer. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks for his word. Amen.